This is God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have his first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Jesus, you are our King, and it's amazing love that you would love us so much to give yourself as a sacrifice for us. And you who love us that much promise to give us all things that are necessary. And one of the necessary things is to gather in front of the Word and hear you teach us freshly new things or old things. And so here we are, Lord Jesus Christ. We wish we could see you face to face. We wish we could see your body and see your mannerisms. We wish we could hear your voice and your dialect. And we wish that you could be the one personally to teach us with authority, not like other people. But we're going to have to trust your Spirit now, that you will work through me and through the hearers, that a transaction might happen and that we might be reminded of what happens if we are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you've seen, Timothy has an anonymous father of sorts. He's only mentioned one time in Scripture, and even there, his name is not listed. He's kind of like Mr. Anonymous, Mr. Unnamed, who was a Gentile, and probably most think a pagan, because he cared so little of God and God's ceremonies that God's chief rite of circumcision that God said you need to have to be involved in my church, he did not have Timothy circumcised. But there was some good news. Timothy had two godly matriarchs, and those ladies schooled him in the Scriptures, the Bible says, from when he was a youngster. In addition, they brought him to church. They dragged him there, and they placed him before the teaching of God's Word. They placed him before men like Paul, who would exemplify the Christian life. And in the course of time, at some point along the way, Timothy had an adoptive father. Paul was able, we think, to lead Timothy to the faith. Paul came back and saw how he had matured. Paul said, I'll groom you to be a minister of the gospel. Paul took him with him like an apprentice, and they shared together on the road on a couple missionary journeys. Paul then let him graduate to the next level where you get to be my apprentice that I then send out like an assistant. And so Paul sent him on his behalf like a little mini apostle to go and to share in other churches on his behalf. And as Timothy continued to mature, he became a missionary and a minister in his own sort. He had his own flock, his own congregation, his own group of elders. And as Timothy matured in the faith, the affection that Paul and Timothy had for each other grew as well, to where Paul continually called him my dear son, my true child, my beloved one, my son. Yeah, Timothy was like father, like son. Chip off the old block. Except they were different. Paul was more bulldog. Timothy was more black lab. Paul was the type A individual, Timothy more type B. If you're into Enneagram stuff, Paul would have been the challenger. Timothy would have been the peacemaker or consensus builder. You know, water rolls off a duck's back, and that would have been the same for Paul. The comments or the thoughts of other people, Paul just seems oblivious to this. But Timothy not only is structured by the thoughts, I mean by the comments of others, he actually tries to get inside people's heads and he wonders, what are they thinking now? As he's trying to keep everyone in the room happy. Paul was more of a fighter. Timothy, a lover. Paul's head hurt because he kept running through walls. Timothy's knees and stomach hurt because they were weak. But there's really good news here. The same Spirit that empowered prophets, priests, kings, and then we're seeing judges on Monday morning, that same Holy Spirit that was in those men, that same Holy Spirit that fell upon John the Baptist and allowed this odd guy from the desert to engage in great ministry, that same Spirit that fell upon Jesus Christ when he was baptized and empowered him at that point to go about his public ministry, the very same Spirit that the disciples, when they were weak, received and were able to go out and exercise and heal and lead the masses to Christ, that same Spirit that fell upon the men, the women, I think the boys and the girls in that upper room at Pentecost, the same Spirit that fell upon Barnabas and Paul, that same Spirit dwelt inside Timothy. And because of that, he didn't have to have the personality of Paul. He didn't have to have the courage that was natural. He had supernatural substance. That was his superpower. He had the Holy Spirit within him. And so that's why it's not surprising when we have seen in chapter 1, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Or Timothy, you've got to trust in the power of God. Or Timothy, if you're going to guard the truth and follow the truth and teach the truth, you've got to trust in the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Or in verse 1 of chapter 2, Timothy, you then be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you look at that verse, verse 1, it's very clear you is in the emphatic position, which means you. And then he says, my child, but get the you. You, I've written a bunch of words, but Tim, you, like almost like I'm getting ready to tell you to do something. It's in the imperative. It's a command. I am not giving you a suggestion. I am telling you, you must do something, Timothy. It's in the present tense. You must do something today. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. It's probably this. I don't know what you did yesterday. It's probably this. But as for today, you must do something. It's an imperative in the present tense, and it's passive. Not you must be strong, as some translations say. You must be strengthened. Putting all that together, Timothy, you have a responsibility to do everything you can today to put yourself in the place of grace, to put yourself in the place of strength that is your right, your inheritance, your superpower, because you are married to Jesus Christ. You are one with Christ Jesus. That was Timothy's call. We've seen it before. You see it again. Be strengthened. And if you are strengthened, what will be the consequences? Paul gives four illustrations. Number one, Tim, be strengthened that you might serve as an ambitious teacher. So Timothy, like everyone in the room, has received general revelation where he knows I can learn stuff about God by looking at the heavens, by looking at the earth, by looking at the seas, or by looking at one's human body. And it screams, there's a God. I can learn something about God by noting the conscience that I have on the inside that everyone in the world has right now in regards to the Ukraine. Something seems to be what? Wrong. Something seems to be evil. According to what standard? There must be a standard. And everyone knows this. But Timothy not only had general revelation, he had special revelation from his mom and his grandmother who taught him in the sacred scriptures. He had special revelation from all the gifted people. People were gifted with evangelism. People were gifted with speaking in tongues. People were gifted with interpreting those tongues. People were gifted in discretion or discernment. People were gifted in preaching and in teaching. They surrounded him in the church, and Timothy is just soaking it in, general revelation and special revelation. And more than that, he had elders, and more than that, he had the elder, the man, Paul, who taught him in the presence of many other people the sound doctrine he was to hold. It's called the good deposit that Paul gave to him. So he looks at Tim and he says, that which you received along with others from me, which by the way, you should be engaged in receiving. Timothy, you are to entrust. You are to go from milk to meat. Tim, you're to go from student to student teacher. You're always learning, son, but you've got to be able to entrust. You got to fan into flame the gift that you've given so that more and more you can give this good deposit that I've given to you to others. And that's why it uses the word entrust. You're taking this sacred right and privilege to know God's thoughts and to think after Him. And you, Tim, have to be an expert at figuring out how to give that to others. But this is not a cul-de-sac. We are not interested in having people come and just soaking up God's word, going, man, that's a great sermon. I learned a lot. I can rightly divide the word of God. I know the 5 points of this, or I know the counsels of this, or I know my 66 books in this order. That's fantastic. But Timothy, you're to entrust to faithful men, men of character, and you're to entrust to skilled men, who can then do what? Teach that to others. This is what Timothy's primary calling is. Tim, we're glad that you have an eye for beauty. Tim, we're glad that you can sing a song. Tim, we're glad that you can play the guitar a little bit. Tim, we're glad that you used to be in business and maybe you can sell or market. Tim, we're really glad you can do anything that God's gifted you, and that can all be beneficial. But your primary duty, Tim, is to be strengthened by the grace of God that you can pass along to those who will pass along. So you haven't taught until you are a disciple who has disciples who can make disciples. This is what you see if you're engaged in Amway, Cutco, whatever that Arbonne, or I have it written here somewhere, I could probably find it. There's all kinds of network marketing, where the goal is your downline. You're not just a producer with customers. You're not going to go anywhere in that, are you? No, here it is. Arbonne, Mary Kay, or Pampered Chef. You're not going to make any money if you're just selling product. You've got to find other people in your downline to sell product for you. And then the multiplication factor kicks in. That didn't start with network marketing. Started with Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul expects of Timothy. Don't be just a student. Don't be just a teacher. Make disciples. Timothy, I'm glad you're learning. I'm glad you're teaching. You got to have a little bit of ambition, son. You have to be strengthened that you can be an ambitious teacher. Secondly, Timothy was to be strengthened that he might better serve as an ambitious soldier, as an enlisted one. Now, there are two ways that people can be enlisted. Some are drafted against their will, but others run to sign up. I think Timothy was probably one who was both. Paul said, I choose you. And Timothy said, I choose you. And this is a great relationship. But ultimately, it's Jesus Christ who appoints apostles, preachers, and teachers. And Jesus Christ had enlisted him. So therefore, as an enlisted man, it is Timothy's duty to be pleasing to his highest commander, his supreme officer. That's his duty, but that's also his desire, that he would take the hill for the man. And he was to be a fighting soldier. He was to have a mission given him from above. He was to have an enemy. And he was not to think for a moment this is about recreation or vacation. This is a war. There's an enemy to be defeated, an objective to be accomplished. And therefore, he's to be prioritized. You don't see many cats on the battlefield. You don't see too many iPods that are there. They don't have time as warriors for some of these nicer comforts. Yes, there's this idea of that which is heavy, that which is weighty, that which is not helpful, that which is bad, that has to be taken away, Tim. You can't carry that baggage with you. But there's also a sense in which that which is good and pleasing and right and noble, but won't help you accomplish your task, that's got to go away too. Because, Tim, you're not living like a natural citizen. Not ordinary, you're extraordinary, you're unusual. You're living life differently because you have a mission to fulfill. And Timothy, you've got to be a suffering soldier. This is the second time in two chapters where Paul uses that word, endure suffering, embrace suffering, share in the suffering. Tim, we're not playing army men. We're going to war. War means discomfort, sleeplessness, exposure to the elements, danger, injury, or death. So, Tim, you've got to be a good soldier. That means you've got to be strengthened by grace, ready to suffer, loving your supreme officer, going to a mission, getting dirty, being uncomfortable. And I say being ambitious. You're not just a teacher. You're a teacher teaching people to teach people. And you're not just a soldier. This is not one of those wars where your supreme officer sends you in to be some police-keeping body. There's an enemy to dominate and a people to save. Will you be my warrior? Thirdly, Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Timothy was to be strengthened that he might serve as an ambitious athlete. He's to compete according to the rules. There's been a long history of people who have cheated and have been discovered. You've heard me mention from this pulpit before, Rosie Ruiz Vivas, who used a taxi cab to help her win a Boston Marathon. There are the friends of Tonya Harding, who thought, if Nancy Kerrigan's knees don't work, maybe Tonya can win. Baseball players with spitballs, steroids, stealing signs. I've never understood that. I mean, I think you should be able to figure out what people are saying with their hidden codes. I don't get that. Someone will have to explain that to me. But altering bats, other ways that I'm sure Scott Jacobs knows how to teach his team. Lance Armstrong with his doping. Lots of illustrations. Timothy, you're running this race. You're playing this game. You're engaged in this competition. And there are rules. As a Christian athlete, I have my principles, my precepts, my rules. You just don't get to be pragmatic and make it happen. No, you have to follow my wisdom, follow my guidance, do what I say. That's important. That's as important as winning. It's not win at all costs, baby. It's play according to the rules. But now that I've gotten that part over, you're consumed not only with the rules, but you're playing for the crown. You're playing to win. Now, some prefer athletic events like hiking. I know that's where Bill Rogers is. He loves it. No one wins in hiking. You might say everyone loses. He was describing how they drink water or where they find their food and what some other people think as he and Marissa went out a couple weeks ago. All right, no one wins when you take your date out and you're going to hit back and forth across the tennis net. You don't even keep score because some like athletic events where no one wins. And then you know where I'm going. Some like athletic competitions what? Where everybody wins. It's like going to vote. Everybody gets the sticker. Everybody gets the plaque. Everyone gets the ribbon. Everyone gets the t-shirt or the trophy. Paul has no clue what you're talking about. Paul is referring to the Greek games, the Olympics, where almost everybody loses and one person really does win. And so Paul is sitting here going, just like an athlete forsakes much, pains his body, goes through those same repetitive actions and drills over and over and over again, and operates outside of his chest. What do I mean out of his chest? It's in there. My mom and dad didn't try hard to make me an idolater of sport. I really don't like to play baseball. There's something wrong with me. As athletic as I was, I actually, in the outfield, got hit in the head. I couldn't judge it. And in the infield, man, I couldn't get my glove in front of any ball, but I could get my body in front of any ball. But then when I went to throw it from shortstop or third to first base, it was either in the ground or over the guy's head. I don't know what the deal is. Man, but you give me a soccer ball or basketball, and I loved it. I just ate it up. I would tell my parents that I'm going to the library to study and find myself at the university gym playing basketball. I'd play it in the mornings. We'd get there at 5 in the mornings. I played it when I didn't have knees and had to take ibuprofen and would hobble around until the next time I could. Oh, I loved it. Why? I don't know. Just in there. Wanted to go at it. Still want to go at it. Two knee replacements, not ACLs, replacements, the old man surgery. And she still has to tell me no. But I'm the man. I may have to look at her one day and say, I'm going to be the man and go play. I want to. I miss it. I enjoy it. It's in there. And even now, if I were to go to the YMCA and play 4-on-4 with a bunch of brothers who are a lot younger than I am, I'm not playing for fun. Oh, I'm having fun playing. I'm having a blast playing. I'm going to win. Or I'm going to try. And they look at me and say, that's old school. Or that's old man. Or as some of them do, are you okay, sir? There's just something inside that says, I want to play ball. So now, this is what Timothy is supposed to be like. From inside his chest. I'm not settling for mediocrity, but I want the trophy. I want the victor's crown. Or, Timothy, you've got to be strengthened so that you'll be the ambitious teacher, the ambitious warrior, or the ambitious athlete. Finally, Timothy, be strengthened that you might serve as an ambitious farmer. The farmer has a goal. The goal is the bountiful harvest that he might provide for his family and be of some benefit to his neighbors. But he's got to have more than the goal. The farmer's got to have the old school work ethic. He's not the lazy sluggard of Proverbs 6. He's not the cursed man from 1 Timothy who does not provide for his own family. And he's not the sofa loafer or entitled whiner of the United States. This farmer's up early, out late, with short breaks and many aches. I wrote that. He's recognized by his matted hair, his dirty knees, his sun-damaged skin, and his calloused hands, and his ferocious work ethic. And this man is the one should expect to receive profit. Because God can supernaturally hinder the profitability of the farmer, and God has. But quite often, he who sows is the one who reaps. He who works is the one who profits. Timothy, I'm calling you to be an ambitious farmer. Timothy then is supposed to think this over. In 2 Timothy 2, the last verse, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Timothy, I didn't just write this. I'm in prison. I love you. You then, my child. I need you to think about this and even talk with the Lord about it. How are you going to apply this? So now let's go there. What does such a person look like? Consider Jesus Christ. Imagine if Jesus Christ were here in person and he were saying this to you. As an athlete, I played righteously and I played to win. My Father's reward and your heart. As a farmer, my child, I envisioned the harvest. I envisioned you, and I went to work. As a matter of fact, I continue to work today. I'm sowing seed right and left. I'm sending laborers into the field, and I'm just sitting there on pins and needles, biding my time, waiting for when I get to come on that glorious day and reap the harvest and separate the wheat from the tares. I can't wait. That's what kind of an ambitious athlete I am. That's what kind of an ambitious farmer I am, Jesus says. And as a teacher, I am one who teaches and guides into all truth. I am someone who sends the wonderful counselor, and I am someone who takes you, my disciple, and I educate your brain so that you can make a quantity of quality disciples so that you can be engaged in passing along the truth and entrusting my truth, my gospel, and my law to your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors. This is what I do. I'm that kind of a teacher. And finally, as a soldier, I was enlisted by my father and not against my will. I signed up. Upon entering the field of battle, I submitted my will to the Father, and I did everything to please him. And I was no ordinary citizen. I didn't even have a house or a place to lay my head. I said no to many of the niceties of this earth. And as I saw the carnage of evil, it broke my heart. I saw the enemy, and I hated him with all of my passion. And at the moment of decision, as I entered Jerusalem, saw the battlefield on that triumphal entry, and I had the decision to make, am I going forward like a soldier, or am I running to Canada? At that point, I proved my affection for the Father and for you. On Palm Sunday, I was like a firefighter running into the flames. And I marched into Jerusalem, and there I faced mockery, slander, betrayal, injustice, abandonment, abuse, pain, torture, humiliation, crucifixion, and death. I shared in suffering. Why? Because I love my Father. And I love you. I did it for you, to save you, my brothers and sisters. Why? Because something from within my chest bled with compassion for those who were going to hell, and I couldn't help myself. I absolutely had to do it from my broken heart, and I was strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and I was ambitious. That's Jesus Christ, and that's what happened on Palm Sunday. And so now what happens? What can this look like today? Two final thoughts. Christ, because he's in union with the churchmen can strengthen him to be what you've seen. Speaking specifically right now, Timothy was an officer in the church. So let me just for a second talk to elders and deacons. You don't need to zone out, because this is what you need as elders and deacons, and this is how you need to pray for your elders and deacons. But men, may God give us that unnatural affection from inside the chest. May this place be where our heart resides. May God give us affection for him and for his bride. May God give us compassion for our family members and our neighbors. May God give us a passion to win. Mediocrity is not acceptable. We're spending ourselves for a few more years on earth for what? Is there anything better, elders and deacons, than for us to give our life to that which Christ gave his life to? This is one of our stated values. Ambition. That we're going for great things. And we're still trying to figure out what those great things might look like. What would Christ have for us? But to sit back on our laurels and just be satisfied with the good restaurant or the club? Are you kidding me? This is our family that we've taken vows for. Christ has set us up for this. Crazy, radical ambition. Oh, we need knowledge. We must guard that sound doctrine. We need character. We must perform according to the rules, and we need skill. But we must have ambition to win. This is what you saw with Mike Krzyzewski when he lost to Duke, when he lost to North Carolina at Cameron. He couldn't even engage in his own ceremony where they're going to honor him without stepping up to the mic first, messing up the whole order of service, whatever it was, and saying, that was unacceptable. And everyone's looking going, what a whiner. No, it's from within. He can't stand losing. He can't stand North Carolina. And his season was not over. Mediocrity, just rolling off into the horizon, was not something Mike was going to do. And that was a picture of a man with something coming out of his chest. This is what you see with Tiger Woods right now. Why is a guy in an auto accident playing in the Masters? I don't know. It's just in there. Elders and deacons. If it's not in there, let's not practice being an elder or deacon right now. Maybe it's time for you to back away and be anonymous. Maybe it's time for you to back away and say, I don't know, the Lord may have changed something, or maybe the Lord never gave me that, and some people said it would be a good idea, and I took. But I don't want you to do that. I want Christ to use this, churchman, to light the flame on the inside, that you might be ambitious, willing to sacrifice, willing to suffer. It was Patrick Henry who said, give me liberty or give me death. Can we say, give me souls or let me die? Give me my children and my grandchildren, my covenant children, or just take me off this earth, Lord. That's the heart of someone with ambition. And Christian, this is where you've got to go. Is there ambition in your marriage? Is your marriage bad? How long has it been bad? How long are you just going to sit there and do nothing? Or are you going to be inflamed from the inside that God has placed me as one with this man or one with this woman, and now with all my might, I'm going to see if I can't see gospel reconciliation? How about it, parents? Do you have that addiction? Do you have that ambition? Are you your child's greatest educator, or have you farmed it off to a 28-year-old youth pastor, his staff, maybe some Christian teachers, or some unbelievers down the road who don't even like your God? This is your responsibility. Do you have that ambition? Do you have ambition in your church membership? That when we take vows, that we will study the peace and purity of the church, that we will not let people wander, and we will use our gifts to worship and work to the best of our ability. And what about our ambition for our neighborhood? I was asking Laura as we were driving last night, I just want the unusual church. I don't know why, it's just in there. Most of you have come. I've been here for 3.5 years. You newer people who have come. You don't come from being lost. You come from another church. Thankful for you. You're God's gift. He's building his community. But don't you want some good old-fashioned, I once was lost, but now I'm found? Don't you want some people coming to Christ like that? Where's our ambition then? That requires sacrifice and priority and putting off. This is what we've got to do. I am so tired of Christian wusses. Let's talk about wusses on TV. I'm so tired of flipping the stations, watching what some people think is funny, and almost every funny thing has this man in it that's not manly. Just don't want to watch it anymore. The Navy creed for the SEAL says, in times of war and uncertainty, there's a special breed of warrior ready to answer our nation's call. Common citizens with uncommon desires to succeed. Forged by adversity, they stand alongside America's finest special operation forces to serve their country, the American people, and protect their way of life. I am that warrior, and if I had time, I'd read more. That's what I'm talking about. Men who sell out and are strengthened that they may pursue their ambition. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And so whether you're a churchman or a Christian, Christ calls all of us to be teachers, farmers, athletes, and soldiers. That's nothing new. Paul ends by saying, think over what I say. Talk to God about it. See how he impresses your heart. But if God does impress your heart with this ambition from the inside, it is vital that you be what? Strengthened by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. So you may have to live life differently and go to fountains of grace to receive more of what Christ has to give you so that you would then want to wear yourself out living like this. Oh, how I want to be freshly filled, a cup running over, connected to the vine, fanned into flame, and strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. I need so badly to be strengthened because I'm more like Timothy than Paul, that I can be ambitious. And I can't think of anything better than to have 250 brothers and sisters equally motivated by Jesus Christ.